our journey of the Bible. What we're doing is taking one book at a time, giving an overview, seeing how it fits with all the other books, and seeing how it works. Now, I know some of you are very unhappy with me right this second, because we've been going book by book, and this week was supposed to be Galatians. And I know that probably, and I encourage you each week to read that book of Galatians. And know you guys do know the books in order, and that you got it right. But since we're doing Galatians on Wednesday night, we decided, Lord, all week long I struggled which one to stick with, and the Lord led us to do Ephesians today. So you can, after learning and reading, after we hear about it, you can read the book of Ephesians even with a little bit maybe clearer aspect as you look at it. And next week we will be moving on to the next spot, Ephesians. After Ephesians is Philippians, and probably at the end of the series, we'll go back to Galatians, because at that point in time, we'll be done on Wednesday night and kind of do an overview. So that way, it's all completely inside the series. So, but I am sorry I did not tell you ahead of time. I was not 100% sure till Friday, and was not able to tell you at that point in time. Book of Ephesians, it's a great book of the Bible. It's filled with doctrine. It's one of the hardest things is not trying to find information. It's trying to find the information that the Lord wants to present. Because in this book, and you could spend years looking and teaching through the Word of God and helping us understand. So why is the book of Ephesians in the Bible? Well, I think the book of Ephesians, you're going to see the eternal permanent value is who we are in Christ. Not only who we are in Christ, but how we're supposed to live. You say, what are theme verses? And I think this is a wonderful verses. And I think there's a couple different theme verses you could use. But for by grace are you saved through faith. This is how you get in Christ. It's by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, most of us know those verses right there, because it is important, it's key when it comes to salvation. But it doesn't just stop there. Not only do we learn that who we are in Jesus Christ is in chapter 1, 2, and 3, chapters 4, 5, and 6, it shows us and teaches us how we're supposed to live. And the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created, and you see this term, in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Are we created to live whatever way we want? No, we're created unto good works. We're his workmanship, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have a certain life that we're supposed to live as Christians, and the book of Ephesians gets shout that from chapter 4, 5, and 6. It talks about the spiritual warfare in chapter number 6. Chapter 5 has some great, great thoughts in it about how we're supposed to live. It talks about how our family relationships are supposed to be and how our social relationships or society relationships are supposed to be. It's this idea here that we have a certain way we're supposed to walk. In chapter number 4, great verses in there talking about being kind, talking about being tenderhearted. Some things that are just seem like they're overwhelming. But in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see who we are in Jesus Christ and how we can fulfill those things. So let's look here first about the occasion of the letter. Try to give you a little background on the book. Paul wrote Ephesians along with Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon during his first captivity in Rome. For this reason, these four books are called the prison epistles. Ephesians was probably a circular letter intended for the Ephesian church and the other churches mentioned in Revelations 2 and 3. It addresses no particular errors. We've looked at different books of the Bible. We looked at their certain purposes, sometimes the correct errors. We looked at in 1 Corinthians. We looked at that in 2 Corinthians. We're looking at that on Wednesday night in the book of Galatians. But here, there is no errors that need to be corrected, but it sets forth some of the greatest truths concerning redemption in Paul's writings. Now, to give you a little bit more of a, so you can be knowledgeable of the Bible, one of the reasons why we chose this, doing this series, once again, it takes 66 weeks, it takes a long time, is so that we can have a greater, better working knowledge of the Bible, greater knowledge of the Bible, better understanding of the Bible. And here to give you a little bit of help with that, epistles that he was written before he was in prison. And we look at these, and it's Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. And those are all written in the order that he wrote those. Then you see those that are written while he is in prison. They got Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon. We know that because he tells us that he wrote those. He even has different individuals who goes and sends. Epaphroditus takes one of those. Onesimus takes one of those. We see Tychicus is taking the Ephesians, and Epaphroditus is another one. All these different people are carrying these different letters. You imagine Paul sitting in jail writing these letters, the value of these letters, and sending these four men out to different areas. And we have them in the canon of Scripture now. This is precious what's going on here in the life of Paul. Then you see after he is allowed out of prison, he writes 1 Timothy. He writes the book of Titus. Then after that, you see 2 Timothy was when he was back in prison. We know at that point in time, Paul is getting ready to give his life, or his life is getting ready to be offered. And we see that he writes that book. And I love the book 2 Timothy, and looking forward to getting to that in a couple months now. When you think about it, he loves Timothy. He counts him as his own son in the Lord. And as he does that, what does he do? Is he telling them, hey, don't preach so hard. Hey, don't give up the gospel. It's going to cost your life. And Paul sitting there saying, no, he says, no, endure. He says, keep on going. Preach the word. And so that's important to realize. Paul loves him, but he knows it's going to cost his life, possibly Timothy's life. And he says, continue on. You see the bearer of the letter, the person that's the letter here. The letter was carried from Rome to Ephesus by Tychicus. Paul calls him a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. In chapter 6 and verse number 21, Acts 20 verse 4, we find that Tychicus was a traveling companion of Paul. Also, you remember that Ephesus is probably one of the highlights of even Christendom, and the idea that Paul stayed there for 3 years at one point in time. And being there for 3 years, he saw some of the greatest advances, some of the greatest works done in all of Christian history. Ephesus was, give you a little background, the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the central city of Asia. It was a harbor city, one of the three main commercial centers on the eastern Mediterranean. Its main attraction was its temple built for the goddess Diana. The temple built on a marsh took over 200 years to complete. It was built on a platform of skin so as not to be affected by the earthquakes. Though we do not know who first preached the gospel in Ephesus, it is apparent that Paul was responsible for the organizational establishment of the church there. On his third missionary journey, Paul remained in Ephesus for nearly 3 years. Now, like I said, at that point in time, the gospel was spread to numbers of different churches. It talked about the great door that was open to him. We looked at that in Corinthians. It talked about all the different work that was done and all those different churches that were planted and started there. So kind of hopefully that fills in some of the blanks why what's going on in the book of Ephesus and who wrote it. But let's now get into the doctrinal side of things. The key phrase, it reveals our eternal permanent value. In chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul tells us that the saints are in Christ Jesus. This is a key phrase in the book of Ephesians. 16 times the apostle will remind us of our position in Christ and in the Lord. We have, this is a precious thing. Let's look here in chapter 1. Let's look here in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the beginning, just an introduction. He says, look, this is written to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, why is this book here? This book demonstrates who we are in Christ and how we are to live as a body of believers. This talks about that we are in Christ, and as a body of believers, there is a certain way that we're supposed to live. First three chapters, it talks about the doctrine of the calling of the church, the heavenly calling of the church, where it came from. You see the two great themes of the book is the doctrinal, the heavenly calling of the church, chapters 1 through 3. Then you see a practical, earthly conduct of the church, chapters 4 through 6. You're going to see it's like a higher ground as we're going to try to look at it today in their outline, is that Paul just begins from the beginning and starts adding two things and adding two things and adding two things till we get to the point where we can actually conquer the sin and conquer the devil with putting on the whole armor of God. In Romans, the great doctrinal epistle was the mystery of Christ's cross. In Ephesians, the second great doctrinal epistle, we had the mystery of Christ's church. In Romans, we learn the truth of our identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That when Christ died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. In Ephesians, we are still carried further. We learn our identification in Christ and his ascension and his enthronement at the right hand of God. Next thing I want you to think about is looking at it as a higher ground type thing. The opening verses of Ephesians introduce us to the heights. You think about what God has done for us. The apostle's very language illustrates the magnificence of this theme. He says, we are blessed in verse number 3, chosen in verse number 4, predestinated in verse number 5, accepted in verse number 6. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. We have obtained inheritance. We are faced with the mystery of his will and with the praise of his glory. You know, it's just beginning to give us an idea of where we are as Christians and as believers. Now, like I said, there's no way we can cover all this, so we have to go through it quickly. And hopefully just give you a foreknowledge or an understanding of the book to get you into it and start reading. That's why you have your outlines there to help you follow along. But there's some great things in this book to just focus on. Let's consider the heights. Considering the heights. It's like a mountain. It's like a higher ground. You're going to see how it's added on there, how you begin in Christ, how you have redemption, how Christ just continues to add and build. Let's think about the mercies of God in verse number 4. According as he have chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You say, why would you choose that one? It's because it talks about God ahead of time, knew who was going to be saved, knew who was going to call upon God. And he began by his mercy to begin this church and begin this building of the church. And he is by the mercy of God. And then how, because of the mercy of God, we had this foundation. You look what it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in verse number 4, before the world was ever created, he knew it was going to happen. And why? And what are we supposed to do with that information? All through this book, it says that we should be holy without blame before him in love. This is something we should be aspiring to do. The Bible over and over, people say God doesn't care about how you live, but over and over, especially in this book, it says we're supposed to be holy. Think about the meditation of God in the Son. Give thought about it. There is a twofold witness here. It's a, you think about it. What it says in verse number 7? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, think about the vast resources in his redemption. Show that they are shared with us. We obtained inheritance with him. It's one thing to look at a bank and say, hey, look, that bank over there has $1 million in that account. It's a whole other thing for a person to look at you and say, hey, look, your account has $1 million in it. Everything changes at that point in time. You can say, hey, look, this is great to have an inheritance with God. But when you look at it and you meditate on it, and when you consider that you are one in Christ, you have an inheritance in Christ, and what it says in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It's not just God did this. God went to redeem mankind. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. You think about it, in verses 13 and 14, it begins to describe the ministry of God the Spirit. You see the fact of our salvation. Look at verse number 13, what it says. Wonderful verses here. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, that the gospel of salvation, in whom also after you that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, we have the fact of our salvation, but then it just doesn't stop there. It talks about the fullness of our salvation, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know, that word earnest, it carries the idea of a down payment. It talks about having earnest money. It talks about you giving money because you plan on completing the transaction. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God is talking about here. It's talking, it's rising to the heights. First, we realize the mercy of God. We meditate what God's done for us. We see that it's personally ours. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to seal us. And in verse number 14, we see now that we have been purchased. We are a purchased possession. And with the earnestness of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of glory. God has given us the Holy Spirit of God. He's given us his Spirit to show us that he is going to someday take us up to heaven. That we have this inheritance in Jesus Christ. These are things that we have in Jesus Christ. We partake of the mercies of God. When we meditate that what Jesus Christ did for us, God the Son, and we see what the Holy Spirit can do for us, it rises us up to a certain height that we are supposed to live a certain way. This is everything we have in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. You consider, not only you climb up the heights and you begin to understand what we can be. Look what it says in verse number 17. Our spiritual enlightenment. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. It's God himself that can give you this knowledge. He can give you this wisdom. But it doesn't even stop there. Not only does he give you knowledge and wisdom, he enables you. Look what it says in verses 19 through 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and all might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in his word, but also in that which is to come. There is an enlightenment here. This is the power that is to usward. Look what it says here in verse number 19. Of his power to usward is the power, the spiritually enablement that God gives us. We are in Jesus Christ, but it just doesn't stop there. It continues to add, climbs higher. And when we climb higher to the heights, we understand he's enabled us. He is willing to enlighten us and enable us to do his work. He calls us to have a holy living. We get to chapter number 4, you say, there's no way I can be kind. There's no way I can be tenderhearted. You get to chapter number 5, that says, there's no way I can love my wife that way. There's no way I can submit to my husband. There's no way children can obey their parents. There's no way. You say that, so you're missing the whole point. The first 3 chapters show us that in Christ we have his mercy. In Christ we have Jesus Christ. In Christ we have enlightenment. In Christ we have enablement. We can do great things for God because we are in Jesus Christ. Let's comprehend the heights for a little bit. Comprehending the heights. In this great central section of this epistle, Paul spells out 7 cardinal truths of Christianity, points out 7 massive peaks from the Rocky Mountains of the New Testament truth. Think about redemption. You think about chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 3, man, you're wicked. You're horrible. Look what it says in verses 1 through 3. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. It says in verse number 2, when it were in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there. He says, you used to walk according to the power of the devil, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, those that we despise with the working that we hate. Those are the things we used to walk after. Verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. This was our manner of life. This was our daily living. And the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. This is this whole idea that we were in a terrible spot, a terrible pit. And then you see man's redemption. You see verse number 4, it says, but God. Everything changes there. And this is the heights. This is where we need to comprehend. Is that where we were in a lousy, lousy place. But in verse number 10, you see we've been redeemed. No longer are we in that terrible pit. No longer are we walking after the flesh. No longer do we have to fulfill desires of the flesh. But instead, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship in what? In Christ Jesus. See, this is the exciting part, is when you comprehend what God has done for us. And in verses 11 through 14, it begins to describe our relationship with Jesus Christ. It shows us that we are no longer aliens, no longer enemies, no longer, look what it says in verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you have sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. No longer are we eternally separated from God. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been brought back and we have a relationship. Nature, we were outside before, we were outside the promises of God. Now we are inside the purposes of God. Verses 15 through 18 talks about reconciliation, talks about how the old commandment was removed. We talked about how the new creation was revealed. We see reconstruction in verses 19 through 22. You see that there's no longer, look what it says in verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. No longer is it about the temple in Jerusalem. It is now about the church. It is about the church that God is building. The Jewish temple was obsolete. It was gone. But instead, now he is building something new, and that is the church. In chapter number 3, you see a revelation. Paul speaks of the mystery. It talks about how Jesus Christ, it talks about the mystery of the churches. No, people did not know this. The Abrahams and the Moseses and the Joshuas, they didn't get it. They missed it. That's what they're talking about, the mystery of the church. It was revealed to us, and we see that in verses 1 through 6. It's known to all men and revealed by the apostles and by the prophets. And here, the responsibility. So we come to the spot, it comes to our spot. A responsibility. And it tells us to proclaim the gospels in verses 7 through 9. It also tells us to ponder the gospel in verses 10 through 11. It tells us to prize the gospel in verses 12 through 13. I know you said, Pastor, you're going through this quickly. Yes, we don't have much more time. We've still got three or four more chapters left. So we got a responsibility. Then we see the resources. I love this. You go look at verses 18 through 21. You see the resources that we have. Because we are in Christ Jesus, because we have all the things we've talked about, we come to this spot in verses 18 through 21, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that, the fullness of God. Think about what our resources is. Think about the power that we have, the power of God that's in our life. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's, to me, that's amazing, is that the power that God had created, the heaven and the earth, is the power of the person who lives within me and is able to use me. But it keeps on going. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly. Now, you get this verse, and we use this, and we sit there and say, well, you don't understand what God can do. And you can't, because it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. Now, we as believers, we get to the point where we think, God's not able. God can't save this person, or God can't do this work. God can't fix this. God can't do this. God can't do that. But here in verse number 20, after learning in 1, 2, and 3, all that we have and all that we are in Jesus Christ, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's the power that works in us. In verse number 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And now you sit there and think, wow, this is all I have in Jesus Christ. I have all this opportunity. He's able to do everything above, more than what I could even ask or think. I am redeemed. I have the Holy Spirit of God. I have all these different things. And then you start in verse number 4, chapter 4 and verse number 1, you see the change. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And he comes to this spot and he says, okay, after you learn all this that you have in Christ Jesus, now I want you to take everything you just learned and now I want you to walk worthy of it. And it's sort of like when you sit down your child and you sit him down and he says, now I want you to remember that who your mom is and who your dad is, and you better not do this, you better not do that, and remember that you're a Christian, and remember where you come from, and you lay into them right before maybe they're getting ready to go on a trip. And he says, now make sure you walk worthy of all the things that you are. And that's what it's saying in chapter 1 through 3. We have so much. I mean, so much in Jesus Christ. Now let us walk worthy of that. Stop acting like you don't have Christ. Stop acting like you're not in Christ. Stop acting like the world. Stop acting like the flesh. Stop acting like the devil. Stop acting the way you used to. Now you're in Christ. Now walk worthy of it. And you see the vitality. You see the greatness of the church. The Bible talks about here, and look what it says in verse number 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. And this is, it's a clear that we are one unified group and we are supposed to walk worthy of who we are in Jesus Christ. You see the gifts of the church, and I guess it would have helped if I went to the next one, huh? The gifts of the church. You see up here that God gives the church gifts. And this is the spot where it talks about how he's endowed the church, his body, and keeping them with the lawful recitation the church bears to him. This is where he talks about the perfecting of the saints. And it talks about some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But he also is speaking about how we have so much as a gift there that we should not be tossed to and fro. And so that's claiming the heights, realizing the vitality, realizing the victory that we have. And you just continue to go through here. You see in verses 17 through 24, it talks about the believer himself. And this is just great. Look what it says here in verses, I know we don't have all that great time, but look what it says here in verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Look what it says in verse 22. And that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Now, we have victories and Jesus Christ. It teaches us that, and that's what the whole rest of the chapter is about, the whole rest of the book. We can have victories. You see, the believer in self, it says, look, you have the ability to put off the old man and put on the new man. You see, when it talks about the believer in Satan, verses 25 through 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. You can have victory. Because you are in Jesus Christ, you can have victory. You can put off the old man and put on the new. I know it doesn't feel that way. I know sometimes it doesn't seem that way. But the Bible is telling us that we can, because we are in Christ. We can do all things through Christ. We can take off the old man and put on the new man. We do not have to give place to the devil. The only reason why the devil can come in and do things in our life is because we allow him. He's good at what he does. He is a trickster. We do need to battle the devil. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We can't fight him by ourselves, but we need to understand that the devil, we don't need to give him place. He has no spot in Christ. He has no spot in our church. He has no spot in us. You see, the believer in sin. You go to chapter 4, 28 through 5, 4, it says, Paul shows that sin debases our conduct. There are those who would prefer to steal rather than work. There are those who despise manual labor as earning a living. And that's why he says, work with their hands. Sin defiles our conversation. We're not supposed to let any corrupt communication come out of our mouth. Sin degrades our character. So instead of bitterness, we must exhibit tenderness. Instead of wrath, and anger and clamor, we must manifest a forgiving spirit. Sin determines our course, so we are to be followers of God and walk in love. Sin deadens our conscience, so we are to have no part in impurity and uncleanness. Sin dishonors our call. And the whoremonger and the covetous man cannot be identified with the body of Christ. It should not be identified with the body of Christ or with the kingdom of Christ. The believer in salvation. You go to chapter number 5, and you look at verses 5 through 14. Paul puts a graphic picture there, and it talks about the darkness and how we are no longer in the darkness. Instead, we have light. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And he speaks how we are supposed to be in the light. You see, the believer in his service. And you see chapter 15, verses 15 through 21. Most of us would know that and understand what our service is. It speaks of redeeming the time, the day, because the days are evil. It talks about the will of the Lord. You put these two great things together and you understand that God has a call for us. How do we do that? We can't do that on our own. But you get to verse number 18 and it teaches us how we can do it. In chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So you come to the spot, he's saying you can do all these things. He says, but this is how you do it. He says, you don't depend on yourself. You be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then he begins to talk about the important statement that sets us apart. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit of God can fill us. And then in verse number 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. How do you do that? The only way you can do that is by being filled with the Spirit of God. I know that some teachers need to step out, but we'll finish up here. Then you come to the believer in society. This is, you know, everybody's favorite passage of Scripture. This is the passage of Scripture where it talks about the husband's relationship and the wife's relationship and the children's relationship. And then you see about the marital obligations, but you also see about the moral obligations, the relationship between the master and men. And then you come to the spot where you become conquering of the heights. You see the adversary is described. You see the armor that's given. And you see the attack that we have. You say, what do you mean by attack? Well, the Bible speaks about how we can go on the offensive by praying. We can pray frequently. We can pray fully. We can pray fervently. We can pray faithfully. And we can pray factually. Once again, as I said before, this book could take years to go through, at least a year, week after week, to help us understand, but this is the heights we can climb to. We can have victory through Jesus Christ. Because we are in Christ, we can put on the whole armor of God and we can fight the wiles of the devil. We can be successful. We do not have to give in to our flesh. Okay, so where do we end at? Our living truth of the day. Our living truth. How do we apply this to our life today? Now, don't waste the opportunities God has given us while we have this position in Christ. We will always have this possession. Don't get that wrong. But don't waste the opportunities God's given us. You go through and you read chapters 1, 2, and 3. We are really a blessed people. We've been redeemed. We've been set apart. We were wicked. And he's given us his spirit. He's given us mercy. He showed us grace. We are his workmanship now. We have a position in Jesus Christ. We have a position in the body of believers. And that position in the body of believers gives us the opportunity to serve him. Think about what it says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I know I mentioned that verse already. But think about everything you have in Jesus Christ. And then walk worthy of it. Don't throw all that away for the things of this world. It's just not worth it. What you have in Jesus Christ is something special. I encourage you to go back and read chapters 1 through 3. I know it's easy to read 4, 5, 6 because maybe they're a little bit more practical, but you see the doctrine, the holy calling of the church and where we are at in verses chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's going to make doing chapters 4, 5, 6 possible. And you see, redeeming in time because the days are evil. Yeah, we need to remember where we're at because the days are evil. Yeah, we don't have much time left. The world is coming to an end. We don't know when Christ is coming back, but we believe because of the signs of the time, he's going to come sometime soon. Whether it be in our lifetime or in our children's lifetime or grandchildren's lifetime, we're not told to worry about that. What are we told to do? We're told to redeem the time that we have. Take the time that we have. Stop making up excuses. Start living for God. We have something special in Christ. Don't let little things stop you from serving. Don't let little things throw you off course. The devil's good. Let's put on the whole armor of God so we can learn to resist the devil, so we can fight against the wiles of the devil. Book of Ephesians is stacked full of things. And I pray that, I know it was quickly gone through, but I pray that you see who you are in Christ and what Christ expects you and how he wants you to live. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your house. But Lord, when we consider what we have in chapters 1 through 3, who we are in Christ, Lord, the privilege we have to be a part of the body of believers, Lord, we have so much in you. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your enlightenment. Thank you for your enablement. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have. Lord, the Bible says that you can do more than we can even ask or think. Help us to walk worthy of that. Help us to see that we have a high and holy calling. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to understand that being a child of God gives us responsibilities. And help us not forsake those, but instead grab a hold of those and live for you. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.